Mark 11th chapter. Mark 11, we want to read verses 12 through 14 and verses 20 and 21. While you're turning there, I would like to thank Brother Mark again for Sunday school and Brother Paul for his message this morning. We've already been blessed. I just pray now that my prayer would be that God would speak through me the words that he would have us to hear this morning. It's not, as I say this, it's not my words that count, but it is God's word. It's not my message, but his message. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. I'm going to say some things this morning. Lord willing, it's going to cause us to do some soul searching. I'm going to say some things this morning that's going to step on our toes. Not only ours, anybody else that might be listening. This is a message that I have prayed about, I've thought about, tried to get away from it. But there's no hiding from God. And I know there's many different people have different views of the text I'm going to use and think it might mean something else, but I'm going to preach to you this morning what it means to me. And the best I can find out from studying what God meant by it. So in Mark 11, let's read verses 12 through 14 and 20 through 21. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, talking about Jesus, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Verses 20 and 21. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest, it withereth away. I'm going to speak to you this morning on what I have entitled, and the subject I'll be speaking on is fruit bearing, or bearing fruit. Now I know when people read this, a lot of people just read over these verses here and they say, well, Jesus was hungry and he saw a fig tree out there and he goes over there and going to get him something to eat and he was disappointed and he put a curse on the fig tree. And a lot of religions like that. A lot of people's like that. They don't search out what Jesus really meant. I don't believe that God would inspire his writer here to write this if he just some instance that Jesus came to this fig tree and it didn't have any fruit on it and he put a curse on it. I believe there was something there. And I want to share that with you this morning. This morning we're going to take that trip. We're going to walk that walk Jesus walked in last week. He was here on this earth. And we're going to see, you know, Jesus did a lot of things in that last week. He didn't waste time as, you know, so many of us, we waste a lot of time. But he put a lot into that. A lot of things happened. He accomplished a lot. Didn't waste any time. In this message, we're going to look at the event that occurred early on Monday morning of our Lord's Passion Week. This single event was designed to teach us about the judgment of God that was coming to the nation of Israel. They had rejected their Messiah, and they were about to pay a terrible price. And while this text primarily speaks about the nation of Israel, I think there's a warning in it for us as children of God, for all of God's people. I think we're going to see that Jesus is examining our lives. And as he looks at our lives, just as he looked at this fig tree that was barren and no fruit, he's going to look at our lives and he's going to want to see fruit that we're bearing. And when he finds fruit in our lives that we're bearing, he blesses our lives. But when he don't see any fruit in our lives, we have to ask ourselves that question. Is God's blessing my life? There's four things I want us to look at this morning. I want us to see the Lord's desire, the Lord's disappointment, the Lord's declaration, and the Lord's demonstration. Look at verse 12. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So we see as Jesus and his men travel from Bethany back to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus, he comes hungry. He's human. He's just as much man as we are at this particular time, just like we are. But this little truth about Jesus being hungry is not my theme this morning. It's not my message this morning, but there are some things about Jesus that we want to see, especially his human nature. He has desires just as he had desires just as we have desires. We get hungry, Christ got hungry. We can even go back to Mark, the third chapter, the third verse, and says, in the third verse of chapter 11, it says, if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Now this was when Jesus was making his entry into Jerusalem. He was riding on the donkey. He told his disciples to go, and there'd be a colt tied out for him, and tell the men that the Lord had need for him. It's amazing, isn't it? We think about Jesus Christ, the creator, the sustainer. He created all things. He's in charge of all things. He has power over all things. But he had a need. He had a need. Yet when he was born in this world, he was born just such as we are. And he laid aside that glory of heaven for a period of time, and he became a man. He walked on earth just as we walk, or maybe not as we walk. The one who made all things became dependent upon the things he had made. The earthly life of our Lord Jesus is summed up in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Creator became a helpless infant, dependent upon his mother for everything. He owned all things, yet he possessed nothing. He created the stars, yet he had nowhere to lay his own head. He fashioned everything there is out of nothing, yet he had to borrow a boat from which to preach the gospel. He created every drop of water that exists in the world, yet he cried, I thirst, as he was dying on the cross. He created every tree, but he died on a barred cross. He created every rock, but he had to borrow a tomb in which to be buried. He used the clouds as his chariots, yet he had to borrow a donkey on which to ride. All of these things are clear evidence of his humanity. When Jesus was born through this world, he remained fully God, but he became fully man. This is seen in many areas of life. Just to share a few with you, he experienced hunger, he experienced thirst, he experienced weariness, Jesus experienced pain, Jesus experienced rejection, Jesus experienced loneliness, Jesus experienced poverty. All these things are natural to man, aren't they? Maybe at one point in our life, we've all shared these things. And probably they were good for us. There's a lot more that could be said about his human experience, but we won't have time this morning to do that. But we need to remember that he endured all this, all these things. He endured all them that we might identify ourselves with him. He did everything he did so that he might go to the cross and die for his people. He did all that he did so that he could experience life from our perspective and extend compassion and help to his people. In all points, he was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. So shouldn't we this morning praise God that Jesus became a man that we might have a redeemer and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We should praise God for that. Let's look at verses 12 and 13 and let's see the Lord's disappointment. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So the text tells of Jesus' hunger. And he sees a fig tree far off. The tree is full of leaves. So Jesus goes to it hoping to find some figs to eat. And when he comes to the tree, he finds nothing but leaves. Then the text tells us that the time of figs was not yet. And to understand that, we need to understand a little bit about a fig tree and get a little education on fig trees this morning. Fig trees are a very common tree in Israel. Common fig tree, which is mentioned over 60 times in the Bible. So it's one of the most important trees in the Word of God. It's mentioned in Genesis 3 and 7 when Adam and Eve used its sprawled leaves to make aprons to cover their nakedness. Figs were a vital part of the Middle Eastern diet. The first ripe figs were especially valued. Fig trees were valued for their shade. It was a sign of peace and prosperity sitting in the shade of a fig tree. It was under a fig tree that Jesus first saw Nathanael. And good figs were used as a picture of obedient believers, while rotten figs were used as a picture of wicked men. The fig tree was used by the Old Testament prophets as a sign of judgment. And the fig tree was used as a symbol of the nation of Israel. Now we'll share this one verse with you. There's verses for all that, but I don't have time. But I will read this one, Jeremiah 8:13. It says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. And here he's speaking about the nation of Israel. So that's just a little bit about what the Bible has to say about the fig tree. But let us learn a little bit more about it. You know, when I think about fig trees, and you do, you think about bushes that you might have in your yard. We've got a couple. I don't care anything about them, but Brenda loves them. Been around them all my life, you know. They grow pretty big, but they kind of stay low to the ground. But the fig tree that's mentioned here in our text, it was a tree. It wasn't just a bush. These fig trees can grow up to a height of 20 to 30 feet with a trunk some 3 feet in diameter. The spread of a fig tree's branches can be 25 to 30 foot. In other words, fig tree can be a huge tree. We think about Nathanael when Jesus called him there. Jesus knew he was going to be under a tree. He'd already seen him under a tree, but he went and, how do you know I was here? He knows all things. But he was sitting there in the shade. Fig trees are unusual in that they can produce, and this is what I want us to pay attention to, one thing. Fig trees are unusual in that they can produce as many as 3 crops in a single year. And that's true. The first crop is produced on the old wood. Early in the year, green knobs or buds appear at the end of the branches. And while this fruit is not as juicy and rich as the latter, fruit is still quite edible. After this appears, the fig tree will begin to grow its leaves and new growth. The fig tree is unique in that it can be in full fruit, full leaf, full bloom all at the same time. The first crop becomes ripe in June, the second in September, and sometimes there's a crop even in December. And we experience that around the house, you know, off and on all year. Brenda can go out to the fig tree and the squirrels haven't beat her to it or the birds or something. She can, you know, get a little bit of figs to eat. But since the fruit grows as the tree produces its leaves, it was reasonable for Jesus to assume that there would be fruit on the tree when he came to it. Yet when he searched the tree, he found it was all leaves. There was no fruit to be found. This fig tree was deceptive because its leaves promised something the tree could not deliver. The leaves promised fruit, but there was none. There was nothing wrong with the soil. There was nothing wrong with the sap. There was simply no fruit. This tree had been given everything it needed to flourish. It sat in a good location. It grew in a good soil and had enjoyed the sunshine and the rain. Still, this tree was not fruitful. You know, we could compare this fig tree to something else, couldn't we? The fig tree in full leaf in April should have been covered with early fruit. And since this tree had no early fruit, it was a sign that there would be no sweet fruit when the time of harvest arrived. This tree had nothing to offer, and it was therefore useless. This tree was fit for nothing to be cut down and fed to the fire. And when we consider the text, we must take in context of the sin. You know, Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. He rode in on the donkey. We know the story. We have to take all that into context. He just had presented himself to Israel as their king. He had publicly declared his identity, and Israel would ultimately reject their king. And Israel was just like this fruitless fig tree. They had all the signs of spiritual life, but they had no fruit. They were keeping the letter of the law. They were carrying out the temple ceremonies. They were observing the ancient feasts and the sacrifices. They were religious in every detail, but they had no spiritual fruit. Israel promised all who saw her that she could show them the way to God. In reality, she could only show them the way to religious bondage and the way to hell. Israel had gone to leaf. Israel had no fruit. Israel looked alive, but she was spiritually bare. Israel had been given every advantage that could be afforded to a people. They had received the personal attention and redemption of Almighty God. They had been planted in a good land. They had the Word of God, the prophets of God, and the temple of God. They had everything they needed for a spiritual bumper crop, but they remained fruitless. Israel had no fruit now, and there would be none in the future. They were useless, spiritually fit for nothing but for the fire and of judgment. And if the Lord would allow me, here's where it's going to start hitting home, folks. You know, it's easy to look at this and say, yeah, here's Christ passing judgment on the nation of Israel. They had every opportunity. They had everything that they needed. Just like today, we have everything that we needed to produce fruit and to be fruit bearers. But what has happened? So maybe you know by now this is a message for us. This is not the message about Israel. Even though it was for them, it also relates to us too. When the Lord examines our lives, and He does, what does He see? Does He see us bearing fruit to the glory of God? Or does He see just a tree that's gone to leaf? It's questions we have to ask ourselves. God's looking, folks. I've said up here many times before, and I've said it many times, you don't know my heart, and I don't know yours. I don't answer to you in some ways. I do as a member of this church, I answer. God is the one that looks at me, and God is the one that judges me, and I'm not standing up here this morning to judge anybody. But I want to give them the message that's in God's Word. I want you to examine yourselves. I want you to judge yourself. I want you to see what God sees. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to quit looking everywhere else, and we need to start looking at home. So we need to face the truth today. We have been given every spiritual advantage God has to offer. We have His Word, we have His church, we have His Spirit. He's blessed us abundantly. And there is no excuse for us being a fruitless branch. No excuse. You know, when I stand before God and He asks me, why didn't I do this or this or this? I don't know what He's going to ask, but if He does, what am I going to say? I didn't have time, Lord. I just wanted to keep what You'd given me to myself. I didn't want to share it with anybody. I wanted it all for me. We have all the appearance of life, just as this fig tree had. It was in full leaf. Jesus looked at it. Yeah, it's got leaves on it. It's got fruit. Sometimes the fruit comes before the leaf does. I'm going to get me something to eat. He's disappointed. And we have that appearance sometimes in our life. Man, we see that person, man, we know that's a child of God. I mean, we can just look at what he says and just listen to it. Maybe we don't need to listen. Maybe we need to look a little bit more. We use the right Bible. Can you use the wrong? Sing the right songs. Preach the right message and walk the right path. When people look at this church, they see our leaves. I'm just going to tell y'all like the Lord's giving it to me, folks. You take it and do with it what you want to. When people look at us, what do they see? Do they just see a church that's full of leaves? I ask you that question. We got a reputation in this community. I don't live in this community, but I know this church, every community has a reputation, every church has a reputation. So what does they see? They see a church without leaves? Are we really in love with Jesus? Or are we in love with one another? Yeah, we should love one another. But we don't love others ahead of Jesus. And we love Jesus, he says, you love your brother. Is he the centerpiece of all that we do? We just want to come to church and we want to gather together and we want to pat each other on the back and say, man, this is what we believe. This is what I stand for. And, you know, it's all this that we come and we just come and we worship him. And that's true. We should come and worship him only. But is there any real commitment there? Or do we just give him lip service? So I ask again, is Ella Grove Baptist Church all leaf? Are we bearing fruit that honors the Lord? What about other Sovereign Grace Baptist churches? Let's just don't pick on Ella Grove. Let's pick on all of them this morning. I hope some of them are listening. I hope they are. We want to gather together and we want to preach doctrine. We want to preach doctrine. We want to preach doctrine. You know what doctrine will do? And there's nothing wrong with it. We need to have doctrine in the church if it's God's Word. I'm not saying nothing wrong with doctrine. Do you know what it will do? It will divide. You know what Christ Jesus will do? It will unite. It will bring together. That's what Jesus Christ will do. That's what loving our fellow man will do. You know, I believe it. I may be wrong. When I was a little boy, didn't get to watch TV much because we didn't have one until I was on up picking cotton and trying to save money, and me and Mama both working together. We went out, saved up enough. We went out and bought a TV. And I can remember the Lewis family coming on. Y'all, some of y'all older folks might remember the Lewis family singing gospel music. And I think it was them that they sung a song. You go to your church, but I'll go to mine. But let's walk along together. But what do we say today about other churches? We want to get together and we want to talk about all the other denominations and what the Mormons believe and what the Pentecostal believe and what the Presbyterian believe and all these other. Oh, that's all we want to talk about and put them down. Is that love? I'm like Brother Tom, you know, enough's enough. Enough's enough. I'll say this. And it's nothing against anybody here because I don't know who all you study behind, that's fine. This is God's Word. I think about Charles Spurgeon. I love to read Charles Spurgeon's writings. One of the greatest preachers of all time. And we'll get together sometime in conference and we'll hear different preachers. They'll mention Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's a great preacher. But you'd ever hear him mention the fact that he believed in open communion? But we'll praise Him up and we'll hold Him up high, won't we? But you let the Presbyterian church believe in something a little bit different, we put them down under the ground, don't we? Or the Mormons or whatever. And I'm not promoting any other religion except the religion of this Bible this morning. God's Word. And I think about another, and I don't know. I hadn't studied behind the man much. I hear his name mentioned once in a while. Brother Mark, this is no reference to what you say in Sunday school. This is my message before I came to church this morning. John MacArthur. He's a great teacher of God's Word. Brother Tom came back a few months ago and asked me, did I care if he gave my wife a copy of one of his books? I said, no, I don't care. He's a great man. We lift him up high, and people do. But do you ever hear anything about John MacArthur don't believe in Christ started the church? John MacArthur believes that church started on the day of Pentecost? May be wrong in one thing, it may be right in everything else. We Sovereign Grace Baptists, we believe we're right on everything. We can't do no wrong. I wonder how it's going to be. You know, we as Christian people, we call ourselves children of God. We can't get along with other religions. What are we going to do when we get to heaven, folks? I think about the wedding supper. When Jesus gathers His church together. But you know, the Bible talks about they're going to be guests at that wedding, folks. And who do you think these guests is going to be? Brother Tom mentioned last Sunday, not trying to beat off of what he said. Somebody is doing God's work. God's elect people are still out here in this world today, folks. Who's taking the gospel to them? We sit here and we talk about, man, I believe this and I believe this. I wouldn't do that. That's wrong. They're going to go to hell. If a child, a person confesses they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and they confess their sins and ask Him to save them, I don't care what denomination you are, the Bible says He will save them. If you want to know the truth, go out there where they're at and give them the truth. Don't stand up in the pulpit and beat them to death. You know, we don't want to talk about, I've got my sister, my oldest sister, her husband, family, Dave, Church of God. And I'll tell you what, even to this very day, you get around his family, and there's two preachers in that family. They know just as much how the Lord saved them as I do. They know it was they were saved by the grace of God. They know it wasn't a work. James says, show me thy works. Show me thy faith without works, and I'll show you mine by my works. We're saved unto works, folks. We can stand and claim that, yes, the Lord saved me by His grace, and He did if you're saved. But He didn't just save you and just, okay, that's enough. You can be like that fig tree. You can have all the leaves on it you want, but don't bear no fruit. Don't do nothing else. It's all okay. It's not okay. It's not. What about you in your individual life? Are you all leaves? Or do you have fruit? Let's take a minute and examine ourselves and ask ourselves these following questions. Number one, is Jesus really the priority of my life? Or is His will, His worship, and His work just an afterthought? What do you say, folks? Is it? Is it? Yeah, I'm this old Robert. He's standing up here asking these questions this morning. Let God, don't forget about this old Robert. Ask God, what do you see in my life, Lord? What do you see? Do we have all the trappings of religion and salvation, but no real commitment to God? How committed are we to God? How committed are we carrying out the Great Commission? Go, make disciples, baptize them. And teach them. Do we stand up and we testify and pretend to worship the Lord while we hold things in our heart against other people? Do you look and act saved at church but live like the devil everywhere else? Do you plan your life around all the things you want to do but don't see the need to plan around the Lord's work? Gets close to home, don't it, folks? I'm just as human as you are. I'm just the biggest sinner in the world. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I'm the chiefest among sinners. But it don't excuse the fact that's what we are. We are sinners. Do we have any real fruit in our lives? Well, fruit's always the evidence of genuine salvation. When a person is saved by God's grace, they will bear fruit for His glory. If you want to, you can look over in John. We're going to read a few verses there. John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And this is some well misunderstood verses here too. We don't have time to do much talking about it. John 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the light, into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You know, I think about maybe some of these other denominations I talked about and how they'll go out and witness, and God's using that. Now, I have proof of that. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So if people is being saved today, if God's still saving his elect people, and we Sovereign Grace Baptists, people ain't going out there doing this witnessing and carrying the gospel out there, but yet people's being saved. Who's doing it? And Jesus said, you can't do nothing without me. So if they're going out there witnessing and carrying the gospel to them and God is blessing that, then where does that leave us? The fruit on the vine is evidence of life within the branch. As the branch yields to the vine, and as the vine lives through the branch, fruit happens. But what kind of fruit? What kind of fruit do we see in our life? We have a changed life? Are we a vibrant witness? Do we have the evidence of an inward life? Not everyone bears the same amount of fruit. But everyone who is saved bears some fruit. In truth, every life, saved or lost, bears some sort of fruit. But only those in a right relationship with God will bear His fruit. Matthew 7:18 says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So maybe, listeners, maybe we need to stop and think about what we're saying about other Christian people. Maybe we need to quit running them into the ground about what they do. Yeah, maybe they may not see everything and they may not believe everything that we do. So what? When we are all leaf and no fruit, we are living in spiritual hypocrisy. We are fit for nothing but judgment. So what does Jesus see when He looks at your life? Isaiah 66, verse 8 says this, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. There was much soul travail in Israel and Judah, And the result was that the Lord was glorified and true religion flourished. As soon as Zion prevailed, she brought forth her fruit. We got to suffer a little bit, haven't we? We got to hurt a little bit. Just like a woman in childbirth. She's in a lot of travail. She's in a lot of pain. So if we want to bear fruit, we're going to have to suffer some too. How many of us as parents, we raise our kids, we prayed for them. We pray the Lord, just save them, Lord. What can I do? Help me, Lord, just whatever it is. I'll do anything, Lord, just save my children. Don't let them die and go to hell. We pray for our children that way. We may pray for our family that way. We may. We got to feel something, folks. We got to have that desire. We got to hurt. We got to give up something. When our hearts break to see men saved, we will likely see sinners' hearts changed. The secret of our success lies in our travail for souls. We will never see blessings unless we earnestly yearn for them. And without labor, there will be no profit. You know, it seemed like, I think about the story of the Good Samaritan. It seemed like we forgot that story happened. You know, I kind of relate that to the way some of the churches are nowadays. You see the priest going down the road, and he sees this man over there across the road and in the ditch, and he's all messed up. He just stays on his side of the road. He passes him by. That's a preacher for you, ain't it? Then we see this Levite. He comes walking down the road. Well, nothing to do with him. Then we look and we see this Samaritan coming down the road. Well, what's he going to do? He sees this man in need and he stops, he gets out and he goes over to him and he helps him and he takes him to the inn and makes sure the man gets what he needed. And when he leaves money to take care of it. He says, if there's any more, you know, I'll pay you when I come back through. So the world's changed a lot, hasn't it? Really different. You know, at one time, you could see a man standing side of the road needing a ride. You could stop and pick him up, not worry about him shooting you. I'm not telling you to stop by. I'm not telling you to stop and pick up somebody. I'm not saying that. But when we see somebody in need, and the lost and dying world is the biggest need they are, we need to do something, folks. You know, we can talk that talk. We start trying to walk that walk. It's a little bit different, isn't it? All right, moving on. We'll finish up. Next thing we see is the Lord's declaration. Because the fig tree was barren when it promised fruit, the Lord Jesus pronounced a curse upon it. He declared that it was to be fruitless forever. Some people read this and reach the conclusion that Jesus operated in rash anger here. The phrase at the end of verse 13, for the time of figs was not yet come, leads them to conclude that Jesus was expecting something from the tree could not do. We've already discussed that matter. If there were leaves on the tree, there should have been fruit as well. Jesus cursed the tree for its hypocrisy. The lack of fruit was not the reason for the curse. Here's what it is, folks. It was the pretense. Pretense of the leaves. I believe somewhere in Jesus' word, God's word, tells us it's better for us not to have known than to know the truth and not do it. So the lack of the fruit was not the reason for the curse. It was the pretense of the leaves. The tree was making promises it could not deliver. Who does that sound like? Again, this is a picture of the nation of Israel because they promised life, but only delivered bondage and dead religion. They were cursed as well. We know from the historical record that Israel was judged by their rejection of the Lord Jesus. They paid a high price for their hypocrisy. They were destroyed by Rome in 70 AD, and the population that survived were scattered around the world. Their nation ceased to exist for nearly 1,900 years. And the nation of Israel was reborn in 1948, but they still stand under God's judgment to this day. One day when Jesus returns in glory, the curse will be lifted and Israel will flourish again. But for now, they are paying a high price for their deception. I'd just like to remind you this morning that the same scenario can be played out in the lives, in our lives today. When we have the appearance of life but bear no fruit, we can expect a visit from the Lord. Verse 13 tells us that the fig tree was afar off. But that didn't matter. Jesus made an effort to go to that tree, and he will come to examine the fruit in our lives as well. If we are hypocritical and do not bear fruit as he desires us to, he might just set us aside as well. John 15:2, where we read it, says, if we make a pretense of religion by flaunting our leaves but having no fruit, he will judge us too. And a lot of people take some of those verses out from John 15 and they say, well, here, this is where you lose your salvation, all that. No. If we abide in him and continue to abide in him, he's going to prune us, and he's going to shape us into what we need to be. Those that have a pretense of following him, and there were plenty of them, they followed him for his miracles, they followed him for food and different reasons just to see what this man could do. But it wasn't ever his. He don't lose none of his. All of this reminds us that those who know the Lord are expected to be fruitful branches. When we are not fruitful, we can expect the personal attention of the vine dresser in our lives. He will come to us with chastisement, teach, and to train us because it's beneficial to him. He comes and he teaches, he trains us, then we can bear more fruit for his glory. The Lord also works on the fruitful branch in order to help it become more fruitful. His desire is that we bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And if we yield to him, his work, and his will in our lives, we will be fruitful branches for his glory. So here's what we see today. The Lord is looking for fruit. If he finds it in our lives, he will bless us and cause us to be even more fruitful. If he does not find fruit in our lives, he will take whatever steps are necessary to make us unfruitful. The question is, what will it take to bring us to a place of fruitfulness? What will the Lord have to do in our life to cause his fruit to appear? These are questions that we have to consider today. And lastly, we see the Lord's demonstration. You know, the disciples, they saw what Jesus done. There we see in verses 20 and 21. I'm not going to go back to time, take time to read them. But when they came back by, they went on into Jerusalem. And when they came back by, they looked over and saw this fig tree that Christ had cursed, and it was all dried up. And usually when a tree dries up, it does so from the top down. The root system will be the last part of the tree to die, but not this tree. Jesus cursed it, and it died from the roots up. That's a picture of total destruction. Again, this is a picture of Israel. They had been judged by the Lord for their hypocrisy and their rejection of the Messiah, and they were destroyed from the root up. Here was the message of John the Baptist to Israel, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Matthew 3:10. Israel had not always been that way. There had been a time when they were fruitful and honoring to the Lord. Now they are in rejection and hypocrisy, and their fate is sealed. They are cursed, and they will be destroyed. Just remind everyone today that the same God who can take a lost sinner, save his soul, and bless his life is the same God who will judge that life if it's necessary. And he will, folks. If we will honor him, obey him, and serve him, He will bless us in wonderful ways. If we refuse to honor, obey, and serve Him, He will bring His chastisement into our lives. The same Lord who will fill us and use us can also leave us dry and empty. He has the power to bless us, and He has the power to curse us. And I'll close with this statement. The Lord is not looking for fruit in the lives of His people. The Lord is looking for fruit in the lives of His people. The Lord is looking for fruit in His church. When He examines us, does He find what He sees? Or does He see all leaf and no fruit?